Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, as we read the verses 27 to 31, and these words also form our text. Hear God's word. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, sheep are easily frightened. The slightest noise or provocation will send them running off as quickly as their legs can take them. And what is true of sheep is also true for believers. Like sheep, believers too are easily frightened. They are frightened by the devil. They are frightened by the world. They are frightened by their own sinful flesh. They are frightened sometimes about the future and about death. And when they are frightened, they scatter. And this was also true for the disciples of our Lord. As we read a few moments ago, only a few hours before our Lord was led away to be crucified, he predicted that when he, the shepherd, would be struck, the sheep, that is, his disciples, would scatter. Now, the disciples, of course, denied this. They would never forsake the Lord, they said. Peter was especially bold. "Even if all are made to stumble," he said, "yet will I not be." But Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But still Peter denied it. "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you," he said. And we read, "They all said likewise." But everything that Jesus said came to pass that very night. No sooner was our Lord struck than the sheep were scattered, making our Lord's pain even more unbearable. With this in mind and the help of the Lord, let's consider the words of our text under the theme, Jesus predicts the scattering of the disciples. We'll consider, first of all, the shocking reason for this scattering. Secondly, the vigorous denial of this scattering. And thirdly, the gracious reversal of this scattering. The events of our text took place the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus and the disciples had just celebrated the Lord's Supper, and they were now making their way outside the city of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they would spend the night. As they walked towards the garden, Jesus made a stunning prediction. He predicted on the basis of Old Testament prophecy that all of the disciples would be made to stumble because of him that very night. And we read in verse 27, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Jesus here was referring to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 7. And there Zechariah writes these words, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." The sheep, or little ones, are God's people, represented in our text by the disciples. And God here predicts that the sheep, his own people, will be scattered. Now, needless to say, that's highly unusual. Sheep are normally found together in a flock, and for good reason. Because sheep are defenseless creatures. They do not have horns or fangs to protect themselves, nor can they run very fast. And as such, they're easy prey to wild animals. The only way that sheep can survive is if they stay together. But now God says the sheep will be scattered. Why will they be scattered? He tells us, because he himself will strike the shepherd. There in Zechariah 13, verse 7, God is quoted as saying, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion." So God here calls on the sword, which is a personification of the governing authorities, to awake as though it had been sleeping, and to strike the shepherd, the man who is his companion. Well, who is this shepherd? Well, the shepherd obviously is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a shepherd because he does everything that a shepherd does for his sheep. He leads them, he feeds them, he nurses them, he protects them, and he even lays down his life for them. But Jesus is no ordinary shepherd. God says he is my shepherd, meaning he has been appointed and sent by God and is therefore accountable to God. God also describes him as the man who is my companion. Yes, he is a man, fully human, just like you and me. But he is more than a man. He is a man who is God's companion. And that word companion refers to someone who stands next to someone else, a fellow, an associate. And that implies that this man is God's equal. Paul put it like this: Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is the companion. This is the one whom God will strike. Now, at first glance, this seems somewhat strange. Why would God strike with his own sword his own shepherd and companion? The answer is because he would be the sin bearer of his people. He would take upon himself the penalty of all the sins of his people from the beginning of time to the end of time. Now, what is that penalty? Well, it's death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that penalty must be paid. You see, God's not like you and me. We can sweep things under the rug and pretend as though they never happened, but God isn't like that. God is perfectly just and righteous and holy. And since ultimately all sins are committed against God, and since God is infinite, therefore sin deserves infinite punishment, which is eternal damnation of body and soul in hell. Now the problem, of course, is that neither you nor I can pay that penalty, for the simple reason that we are sinners. And as sinners, we are utterly incapable of rendering to God a perfect satisfaction for sin, which he deserves and demands. What is more, we are creatures. And no creature can possibly sustain the wrath of God against sin. Not his own sins, and certainly not the sins of others. In order to have the penalty for our sins paid for, you and I need a mediator. We need a mediator who is fully man, because it was man who sinned. But we also need a mediator who is fully divine, because only a divine mediator can withstand and sustain in his human nature the wrath of God against sin. Well, there's only one person who meets those qualifications, and it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior from sin because he is the only one who is fully God and fully man in one person. And that is why he must be struck. It was the only way to save his people from their sins. And what is more, he must be struck not by man, not by Caiaphas or Herod or the Sanhedrin or Pontius Pilate, but by God himself. Because, as I've already mentioned, it was against God that we have sinned. And that's why God himself calls on his own sword to awake. "Awake, O sword," he says, "against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion." And that's exactly what happened. Shortly after Jesus spoke these words, he was arrested and led bound to Jerusalem. And there he was tried by the Sanhedrin, and then by Herod, and then by Pontius Pilate. And at each trial he was beaten, mocked, and scourged, until finally he was sentenced to death by crucifixion. But that was only the beginning. The sword of the Lord came down even harder on him when he was forced to carry his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, to the place of execution. There he was stripped of his clothing and fastened to the cross with iron spikes in his hands and in his feet. Following this, the cross was hoisted into the air. And for the first 3 hours, he endured the mocking and the ridicule of the Jewish leaders and of those who passed by. During the last 3 hours, he endured the full wrath of God against sin, as he was plunged into darkness and was completely abandoned, forsaken by his Father, until at last he gave up the ghost and was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And where were the disciples while the Lord Jesus was enduring these terrible agonies? They were nowhere to be found. They had scattered. We read a few verses later that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, they all forsook him and fled. One man, whom many believed to be Mark, was grabbed by the soldiers. He was so desperate to get away that he fled out of the garden naked. Later on, Peter did deny him 3 times. The shepherd was smitten, and the sheep were scattered. Well, my friend, what about you and me today? What kind of a disciple are you? Am I? How would I have responded if we had been in the garden the night that Jesus was betrayed? Would we have stood by him? Would we even be willing to be arrested with him if necessary, even to die with him? Or would we, like the disciples, forsake him and flee? Maybe you say, "Oh, I would never do like the disciples did. I would certainly stand beside the Lord Jesus." Would you? That's what Peter said too. But how did our Lord respond to this? Let's look at that under our second point. Jesus had just informed the disciples that all of them would be made to stumble because of him that night. Needless to say, this came as quite a shock to the disciples. After all, they loved him. He was their master, their Lord, and their friend. They would do anything for him. They were even prepared to die for him. You may remember how just a few days earlier, when Jesus had heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, that he told his disciples that he was going again into Judea where Lazarus lived. The disciples were afraid, because only a few days ago the Jews there sought to kill him, and they reminded him of this fact. But Jesus insisted. In a response, Thomas said to him, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And they did. But now Jesus said they would all stumble because of him. How could that be? Peter especially found this difficult to accept. In response to Jesus' prediction, Peter said, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Now there's something very commendable about Peter's response, isn't there? Here was a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Peter loved the Lord Jesus so much that he came just short of swearing that he would be true to him no matter what. It's a great blessing to have such a friend. And Jesus had such a friend in Peter. But while we can admire Peter at one level, on another level we simply cannot. And there are 2 reasons for this. First of all, in saying what he did, Peter refused point blank to believe the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus had said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." But Peter, in effect, said, "No, Lord, not me. You've got it all wrong. The others may stumble, but not me." But Jesus was not wrong. Peter was. For Peter to refuse to believe the words of the Lord Jesus was a very serious sin. Just as it is a very serious sin for any of us not to believe every word that the Lord spoke. But secondly, in saying what he did, Peter declared that he was superior to the other disciples. He betrayed a degree of pride that was totally unbecoming of a follower of Christ. He thought that he loved Jesus and was more committed and loyal to him than anyone else. But how did Jesus respond to Peter's denial? Well, he doesn't say, "Well done, Peter. Would that all of the disciples had the kind of faith and love and commitment and loyalty that you have." He didn't say that. Nor, interestingly, does he rebuke him. Instead, he tells him the one thing that he definitely did not want to hear. We read in verse 30, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Jesus here became very specific. Peter had made himself the exception to what Jesus predicted in verse 27, but now Jesus turns the tables on him and he singles him out. "Before the rooster crows twice," he says, that is only a few hours from now, even before dawn, Peter would deny him not once, not twice, but three times. Well, how could that be? How could it be that Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, the member of our Lord's inner circle, how could it be that he of all people could deny our Lord? It was unbelievable. And it was unbelievable for Peter too. In fact, upon hearing this, Peter flatly denied it. In verse 31 we read, "But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.'" And then we also read, "And they all," that is all the rest of the disciples, "said likewise." And yet, my friends, later that same night, everything that Jesus said came to pass. Peter did deny him, and all of the other disciples forsook him and fled. What can we learn from this? Well, we learn certainly how easily we can deceive ourselves into thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The disciples and Peter are a case in point, aren't they? They said there was no way they would ever forsake the Lord Jesus. Peter also said there was no way that he would ever deny him. But they were all wrong. They thought their love for Jesus and their faith was stronger than it actually was. But how wrong they were, how deceived they were. But my friends, are we any different? Let's be honest. Like Peter and the disciples, we all have a tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think sometimes. The fact is, we and most of us do not know ourselves as we should. We're often like the church at Laodicea. In our own estimation, we think, "I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing." When in fact, from our Lord's perspective, we are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But if our passage teaches us anything at all, it teaches us that we are nothing in and of ourselves, even after we have tasted of the grace of God. It teaches us that left to ourselves, we would do exactly as Peter did. We would even deny our Lord. Or we would do like the disciples did. We would all forsake him and flee. Oh, do you realize that today, beloved? Let's never forget that without the Lord we are nothing. Let us never think, "I am strong enough. I can now go on and fight the good fight of faith. I have what it takes." Oh, to be sure, the Lord does strengthen and equip his people to fight the good fight of faith. And he also commissions them to fight this fight. But let us never think that we can do this in and of our own strength. The fact is, you and I are nothing. We are nothing without him, and we can do nothing without him. Sadly, that is precisely what Peter and the disciples did not seem to understand. They thought they could do it in their own strength, but they were utterly mistaken. And let us not make the same mistake. Let us today and every day realize our utter and complete dependence on Christ for everything, at all times, and in all circumstances. And so Jesus' prediction was vigorously denied, but it was also graciously reversed. And that brings us to our third and final point. Jesus predicted that all of the disciples would be made to stumble because of him that night, and that Peter himself, who denied that he would ever do such a thing, would deny him three times. But as we've seen, later that night, everything that Jesus said came to pass. Peter did deny him, and the disciples all forsook him and fled. Now one might think that in light of this impending act of treachery and betrayal, that the Lord Jesus would have disowned them. After all, why would he have anything to do with men who would abandon him in his greatest hour of need? How could he even use such men to proclaim his word and to build up his church and to carry on his mission? But Jesus did nothing of the kind. In fact, even before these events took place, he indicated that he would see them again in Galilee. We read in verse 28, "But after I have been raised," he said, "I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus here confidently declares that although he will die, he will also be raised from the dead. And the verb that he uses here is in the passive voice. That means this is something that he would not do himself. Rather, someone else would do this for him. Someone would raise him from the dead. Who was that? It was his own Father. God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would raise his Son from the dead. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus said he would rise from the dead. He made this claim at least four times before this, in Mark 8, and as well as twice in Mark 9, and again in Mark 10. And so we have the same prediction here. Jesus repeats his assertion that although he would die, he would rise again from the dead. And when he did, he would meet his disciples in Galilee. Now you say, why Galilee? Well, because Galilee is where most of them, including the Lord Jesus, were from. It was the place they called home. It was also the place where everything began. This is where Jesus called most of them to become his disciples. This is where he did most of his teaching. This is also where he performed most of his miracles. What better place to meet his disciples than in Galilee? But more than that needs to be said. By telling his disciples that he would meet them in Galilee, Jesus was assuring them in advance that even though they would deny him, he would never deny them. That even though they would stumble because of him, he would never stumble because of them. Yes, even though they would forsake him and flee, he would never forsake them. On the contrary, he would meet them in Galilee. And he did. In fact, the Gospels record that our Lord appeared no less than three times with the disciples in Galilee. Once with all of them present, once when only seven were present, and once when they were with 500 others. We see here something, don't we, of the great love and patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do this. He would have been perfectly just to abandon these disciples altogether. But he didn't. Instead, like a good shepherd, he gathered them, and he met them in Galilee. And dear friends, the Lord makes the same promise to his people today. Child of God, the Lord knows how weak and frail you are. He knows that the slightest noise will send you running off like a frightened little rabbit. And he knows that given the slightest nudge, you will forsake him and flee. You will even openly deny him. But wonder of all wonders, he still loves you. And he has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will no more cut you off than he would cut off a part of his own body. On the contrary, he will perfect the work that he has begun in you until the day that he comes again. And then he will meet with us, not in Galilee, but in glory, in that place where all of God's children will gather together, in the very throne room of heaven. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Then there will be no more fear, and no more denials, no more fleeing and forsaking. For then there will be one flock and one shepherd, and as sheep of his flock, we will praise and glorify his name for ever and ever. Oh, my friend, will you also be there? You can be, if you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, will you do so? He is able and willing to receive you. He is able and willing to pay the penalty for all of your sins and to welcome you into his kingdom. Oh, come to him then. Believe on his name, and you too shall be gathered in that place where we will never be scattered again, but we shall live before him to all eternity. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Again, our webpage address is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.